a question. Can I ask a question from here?
I'm talking.
Okay. Can I ask a question from here? Have you ever gotten hurt?
Yes.
Yeah.
How?
Oh, yeah.
Where did you get a boob or something?
I got myself a long time ago.
I got a scissors.
You fell down on your head?
My helmet got broke.
So yeah. Wait. So the helmet saved you from the pain?
Yes. Why is this taking so long?
I know, it's painful, isn't it?
Just end it.
Sometimes you just want the pain to be over? Is that what you're telling me?
Yeah.
But sometimes it just goes on, and there's so much pain.
And this is gonna be over right now.
How's everybody doing? Welcome to Riverview. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here. We are glad that you are here today. A couple of weeks ago, I went to the health club, obviously, and when I walked into the locker room, there were about 20 to 25 men crowded around in this little lounge area watching something on the TV. Now, when you see that, sometimes it's not a good thing. Like, there's some kind of tragedy that's happened. Everybody's kind of finding out about bad news all about the same time, and everybody's kind of crowded around. But this wasn't one of those situations. These guys were smiling and celebrating and giving high fives, and I was like, what's going on? I came around the corner, and they were watching the Michigan State-Iowa Big Ten Championship football game. Michigan State was driving down the field at the end of the game. It was right after the play where Connor Cook had made it on the fourth down, had plowed through, and they looked like they were going to score, and there's this big cheer and this big celebration, and these guys were all, you know, awkwardly standing with towels and, you know, that kind of thing and watching this thing. And the thing was, this was around noontime on a Monday. The actual game, if you remember, was on a Saturday night. These guys were watching a replay. They already knew the outcome, and so there was no anxiety, no nervousness, no fear. It was just this relaxed, kind of jovial atmosphere. When you know who wins, the pressure is off, right? Especially when it's your team who wins the game. I doubt there was a group of guys sitting around some health club in Iowa casually enjoying the replay of them losing the biggest game of the year, right? Watching the game is just a big joyous celebration when you already know that your team has won. There are still painful moments within, cringeworthy plays, but knowing the outcome is a good one puts those into perspective. Now, we are in week two of a short little series that we've called Emmanuel, talking about how God is with us during kind of various challenges and such we often face throughout the holiday season. And our topic this weekend is a difficult one. God being with us in our pain, with us in our suffering. This is very hard stuff, I think. But it's so important because all of us go through pain. We either have, we are, or we will suffer in our lives. And what I want us to consider is this idea. How does our perspective change on our pain when we remember that we already know the ultimate outcome, that we have an eternal future together in heaven with Jesus Christ? Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. He says, "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while," it's just gonna be a short bit of time, "he will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Paul, who suffered a great deal in his life, he said it like this in Romans 8:18. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now, we're not here to diminish pain and suffering. Pain hurts. It's pain. Suffering can be awful. There's no question about it. But what these guys are saying here, Paul and Peter, is it's temporary. It's just a blip, really, in the grand scheme of things. Paul considers his heavenly future to be so phenomenal that the challenges of this current moment become smaller. Now, we planned the details of this series back in June, and so when I was assigned this teaching, I had no idea how much my own personal pain and suffering would end up informing the content of this message. Many of you are aware that the past 4 months have been extremely difficult for our family. We have a sick child. Our 15-year-old son, Luke, was diagnosed in August with a rare form of cancer, which has resulted in multiple surgeries, countless hours in the hospital, an extremely aggressive regimen of chemotherapy. His condition is guarded. He's doing hanging in there. He was here last night. But his treatment is long and it's hard. He has experienced a steady stream of physical, emotional, mental pain and suffering. And I can see as you're on your faces, I've seen that face before a lot in the last couple months, the empathy that has come toward our family from so many people. We're so grateful for the way folks have responded in this. I'll tell a couple of stories here this morning, but words cannot even describe how grateful we are and how we've seen God in the way folks have come alongside of us. And we do have some of you, maybe this is new information to you, we do have a blog where we keep up to date on how you can be praying for Luke and different ways that you can support us. And so we have the address, I think, if you want to write that down and follow along there, and we'd love to have you do that if you're looking to help out with us. But I know you're thinking, as I'm talking about this, this just sounds so terrible, and it's just as terrible as it sounds, honestly. It's the hardest for Luke. It's just hard. I mean, there's no other way to say it. For Laura and I, as his mom and dad, it's heartbreaking. We have had conversations with Luke. Honestly, they just weren't in the manual when we became parents. We never imagined having to have some of the conversations with one of our children that we've had to have with him. We've seen things we'll never be able to unsee. We've heard things we will never be able to unhear, both with him and other kids that we've encountered in our journey, that are being treated with similar kind of situations. You hear the expression heavy heart. I now know what that means. There is a weight. There is a ever-present, deep sense of grief that it's just in your soul. We love Luke so much. He's been through so much. It's just a hard deal. And so we've wrestled with this question: where is God in the midst of all this pain, all this suffering? And here's the thing. This isn't a message about my family or about Luke. Luke is just one of countless people in the world today that are enduring pain and suffering. There are hundreds of other kids that are being treated with cancer just at the DeVos Children's Hospital in Grand Rapids. That's where Luke's treatment has been. We have met their families. We've prayed with their parents. Some of these kids are so tiny, so helpless. The looks on the parents' faces, it's just gut-wrenching. Then there's other floors at DeVos. There's other children's hospitals in and around Michigan. There's 50 states. There's a worldwide. There's a big adult hospital right next door. There's all these care centers right in that area. Just thousands, millions of people probably with illness and chronic stuff going on. And that's just pain from physical stuff. I mean, pain and suffering comes from all kinds of sources, right? Think about Paris or San Bernardino or natural disasters or broken families or addiction. We could go on. And I mean, suffering abounds. And so I think the question is a legitimate one. Where is God in the midst of all this pain, all this suffering? And the good news for us is this: God has not left us alone in our pain. He is Emmanuel. God with us always. He is still in control. He still sits on the throne. What we're going to do with the rest of our time is we're going to observe Jesus as he walks through a very painful experience in his life. And he demonstrates the character of God throughout this story. We're going to look at his friend Lazarus, who has an illness in John chapter 11. And so if you want to flip or scroll your way over to that part of the Bible, that's where we'll be camped out. We'll also put the verses up on the screen so you can follow along there. We're just going to read a few verses, and then I'll make some observations, and then read a few more, and we'll work our way through the majority of John chapter 11 here. Here's what it says in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary, if you remember, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so you see here that Jesus has a history with this family. He loved these folks. Mary and Martha are known to have been some of his closest followers. A lot of scholars believe that Jesus would actually stay in their home when he would be in Jerusalem because their town was right next door to Jerusalem for Passover and that kind of thing. He is on his way to Jerusalem here for the Passover, so that makes a little bit of sense. Lazarus is described as he whom you love, and then Jesus gets the worst kind of phone call, right? Your friend is very ill. Now, as a person who has been living through a situation like this, one of the common things that very well-meaning people will say to you is, you know what? God has a plan here. God has a plan. I know that God is in control. And you know what? They're right. God does have a plan. It's a good plan. Jesus himself says this illness is for the glory of God. It's to glorify me. God has not lost control. Everything that happens is for his glory, including Lazarus's sickness, including Luke's sickness. Now, this is comforting. In fact, one of the first things that Luke said when we sat down with him and said, hey, we just got off the phone with a doctor, and here's what he told us. Luke said, you know, I know God has a plan for me. And that's comforting to me. But I will also tell you that this truth can be very difficult to digest at times when you or someone that you love is the one who is suffering. You know, Jesus says this to the disciples. This isn't the lead statement he makes when he approaches Mary and Martha directly. And so you have to be artful. You have to think about what you're saying when you approach folks. This is true. But I'll be honest with you. For Laura and I and Luke, you know, we trust God. We truly do. But oftentimes, we are begrudging participants in his plan. Verse 6. So when he, that's Jesus, heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Jesus didn't do anything. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Just a minute ago, Jesus, we went through Judea, and they tried to kill you. And Jesus, maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe it would be dangerous for us. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And the disciples are going, this is why we don't ask Jesus questions, because what is he even talking about right here? This isn't even the same topic. It's like, I don't even know what's going on right now, you know? And so Jesus hears about Lazarus and he waits for 2 days. And then when he does decide to go, his disciples are pretty hesitant about this. And what you're going to see here through the story is nobody's happy with God's timing. And I think that tends to be, we always have questions, right, about what's God doing and when and why. And there's never a sense throughout here that Jesus is anything but in complete control of what's going on. Verse 11, after saying these things, Jesus said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Now, that phrase, fallen asleep, can mean a lot of different things. You're going to see here, it's a little bit confusing. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. They think he's literally talking about fallen asleep. Now, Jesus had spoken of death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now Thomas gets a bad rap because he's the doubter at the end. Look at his faithfulness, his courage right here. He's like, let's go. Let's go, Jesus. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Okay, lots going on in this little section. The Jews called this Shiva, 7 days of mourning after the death of a loved one. They would all take off work and just drop what they're doing and gather together around the family and just to be present with the folks that are mourning and suffering. Many had, maybe you've heard that phrase, sit Shiva. That's what the Jews call. We're going to go and be a part of this process with these folks. And my encouragement, I would beg you, please do this for folks that are in pain, that might be suffering. We have experienced this so vividly over the past few months. I could give you hundreds of examples, honestly, of times that folks have stepped in, have come to sit Shiva with our family, and it has meant so much. Last weekend, between the services, when I was teaching here, I had just been wrapping up a post on our blog, and one of the things I had mentioned was that we needed an artificial Christmas tree. Because normally our tradition is that we cut down our own tree, but this year we just couldn't make it happen. It was just so much going on. And so could someone help us? At the end of the service, after I posted that, in the lobby, I had 3 different people come up to me and say, do you guys still need an artificial Christmas tree? I'll bring one over to your house today. And by the end of the day, we had been offered 11 artificial Christmas trees, including someone who said, I've ordered one and it's going to be delivered to your home sometime this week. I went online and I didn't have one, but I bought one for you. And so we have an artificial Christmas tree in every room in our house now. No, we don't, but we could. And so here's the thing. The presence of dear friends means everything when you're in pain. You don't have to say anything. Show up, send a card, provide for folks. And I think what's most important here is to be willing to listen. Come with no agenda. Serve people the way they need to be served. I would love for our community to be a community that's about this idea of sitting Shiva with folks that are struggling. Now, sometime between when Jesus heard about the illness of Lazarus and when they're able to arrive in Bethany, Lazarus dies. the disciples can hardly believe it, right? They're holding out hope. Maybe he's just sleeping. Maybe he will recover. Death, no matter how long someone's been ill, death can be shocking and sudden. And there's Jesus right there with them in the midst. He is present. He is Emmanuel. One of the things I love about Jesus, even when I don't understand his plan, which is a lot of the time, his timing is perfect. Always. He is never late. He's never in a hurry. He is in complete control. His plan for this situation we're about to see is something that no one could have imagined what he was about to do here. Mary and Martha think he should have come sooner. His disciples think he shouldn't maybe have taken this risk at all. Jesus waits for 2 days. By the time he arrives, his friend has been dead for 4 days. And he says, I am glad that I was not here. This is an opportunity to stretch your faith, he says, for God to be glorified, that you may believe. Verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And some of us, I think, when we're in pain, we go straight to Jesus to confront him. And some of us need to maybe take a little time, right? Martha said in verse 21 to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And there it is, right? I mean, Martha says what we're all thinking. Lord, where were you? Where are you? Why is it taking so long for us to see you here? I know that you can do anything, so why don't you? Martha does not understand God's plan here. She doesn't understand God's timing, but she still trusts him. I mean, just because there's a gap between what God is doing and what we can understand doesn't mean necessarily that we don't trust God. She says, even now that my brother has died, I know that you're in control. And there's Jesus right there with her in the midst of her pain. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, what she's referring to, maybe you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the resurrection here, the idea of Jesus coming back to life after death. Our mission statement says that upon death, the believer goes immediately into the presence of the Lord and waits for his body to be resurrected to eternal blessing and glory with God. That's what Martha is referring to here. She knows the outcome for Lazarus. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Now, this has been by far the most comforting reality for our family around this situation with Luke, knowing that no matter what happens with Luke's illness, his eternal future is secure. As a parent, you might know, like, you know, that your son or your daughter is a Christian, and we knew that about Luke, but this whole ordeal has revealed a depth in Luke's faith that I'm not even sure he knew was there. I mean, it's been really, really encouraging. He has blown us away at times with his faith. We know how the game ends for him because he has put his trust in Jesus Christ to save him for his sins. And we need to remember God is in the business of bringing blessing through brokenness. We have seen that over and over again in this whole awful situation. The gospel, God's plan to save us, is the best example of this, right? In Hebrews 12, it says that, but for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. It was through incredible pain and suffering that God has provided the pathway for us to be saved through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul writes, I implore you, I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Put your trust in him. Death is coming to all of us. Have you been reconciled to God? I beg you, be free from your sin. Trust Jesus. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Whoever believes in him, though he die, yet he shall live. Verse 28, when she had said this, Martha, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he is calling for you. And when Mary heard this, she rose quickly and went to Jesus. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. He hadn't even gotten to get into the town yet of Bethany. He was still out on the road. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, they had come for this funeral, they saw Mary rise quickly and go out, and they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Word for word, exactly the same thing that Martha had said. They must have been talking about this. And this is another thing that I love about Jesus. He's thick-skinned. Go ahead. Tell him how you feel. Yell at him if you need to. Where were you, Lord? She says, what's happened to my brother is wrong. Do you know how many times people really have used pain and suffering to call God's character into question? He's heard it before. It's okay, I think, to shout your questions, to shout your pain, to be honest, to be truthful, to be transparent with God. He can take it. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then John 11:35 says, Jesus wept. The tender heart of God is on display here in the grief, the sorrow, the literal tears of his son Jesus. He is Emmanuel. He cries with us in our pain. God doesn't relish the pain involved with death any more than we do. Go back and read Genesis 3. It's one of the fruits of original sin, this death. But God is with us. Deeply moved, it says, greatly troubled. Jesus wept, and the people watching, so the Jews in verse 36, they said, see how he loved Lazarus. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? It's interesting. These people see the same exact situation. Some can't help but see God's love. Others can't help but question God's power, God's timing. Is God loving or is he absent here? Right? Now, Jesus' response is pretty convincing. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. It's going to stink. For he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in Jesus. It's just one more thing to love about Jesus. He can do things that we cannot do. Unimaginable things. Awesome things. Merciful things. He is in complete control here. So that the people standing there would believe, and many of them did. And so that God would be glorified, and he was. He still is to this day. Our prayer is that many will trust in Jesus this weekend because of Lazarus. We're still talking about this, right? Now, I have three kind of thoughts just to kind of wrap up our time together, and then we'll pray and we'll sing a little bit more. Days later, after this, Jesus himself rose from the dead. We talked about this earlier. Lazarus was sort of a forerunner to Jesus' resurrection. And in rising from the dead, Jesus defeated sin, Satan, and death, and enabled all who put their trust in him to be reconciled to God. Do it today. Do it today. Put your trust in him. Secondly, the gap between our understanding and God's perfect plan is sometimes very wide. And I think that's normal. That's why the writer of the Proverbs said that you should trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Right? And what needs to be present to fill that space, it's an opportunity for us to exercise our faith, to trust Jesus, to remember that he indeed has not lost control. And at the same time, in the middle of that, I think we have permission. I think we probably need to call out to him in the midst of our pain. There have been 3 or 4 times last month where I have literally had to pull my car over to the side of the road because I was crying so hard and I didn't think I could drive anymore. And we need to call out to others for help as well. Ask for help from the community of faith. Be willing to let God show himself through the grace and generosity of others. We have experienced the presence of God through the presence of his people. It's been amazing. And at RIV here, we have some resources. The life group system is set up to help provide some connection, some community, so that when the time comes, our life group has come around us to pray, to provide, to set up the meals, to do all the different things, and to just be there. It's been really, really encouraging. We have a Stephen Ministry team of folks here who are providing one-on-one listening and care. Maybe you're going through some pain, some suffering. Maybe you want to join that team so you can help some people that are doing that. Just on the tear-off, you can write Life Group or Stephen Ministry or I need some wisdom, some guidance, some help, whatever it might be, and give us your information, and we'll do the best we can to try to come alongside you. Now, on the flip side, everybody who is in pain or has some suffering and goes to seek out help, there's somebody on the other side of that that is an opportunity for somebody to come step in and to bless and to be present, to show up in the hard places. Be willing. Don't get going too fast in your life that you don't have availability to show up for others in their brokenness. It's why I love these Mexico trips. We just had one that came back this weekend. It's folks who are stepping into really hard, painful situations, orphans and poverty, and the blessing that's involved there, it's for everyone. Go ahead and send the card and provide for the need, whatever it might be. When Luke went in for his first surgery, they assigned him at the Children's Hospital a person they call a child life specialist. And this person is there just to be with Luke and to answer questions and to mess around with him and hang out and provide comfort. And one of the things he said to Luke was that a lot of times kids that are having the kind of surgery that he was having will have something written on their leg, maybe a favorite quote or a Bible verse. And would you, Luke, like me to write something on your leg? And Luke said, right away, I'd like you to write Romans 8:18. And I was sitting over in the corner of the room and I thought, oh, I don't know what that says. Luke knows what that says, but I don't know what that says. I'm familiar with Romans 8, but... And then Luke said to him, Spencer said, we love Spencer, he's awesome. He said to Luke, what does it say? And Luke said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, Luke doesn't like it. We've talked about this, when I am crying openly in front of him, he's asked me, could you please go somewhere else to do that? That's why I cry in my car a lot. And so I was like, okay, I can do that. And so I said to him, if you don't want me to cry in front of you, then don't write Romans 8:18 on your leg, because you gotta help me to help you here, man. It's like, I mean, I cried for like an hour. You cannot imagine the opportunities we've had. Every time he actually had his little scan, every time a caregiver came in, the scan thing was on his ankle. And so they would pull back and then the person would look at his leg. Oh, what's it say here? And then the nurses would start crying and the doctors would start crying. And they would ask, and the opportunities, we had these little buttons made that say 818 on them as we pray for Luke. People ask and we get to tell them about Jesus. See, in this life, there is pain. It just is true. And with it comes suffering. Close friends will die, family members, often way too soon, humanly speaking, I think, right? Others will experience, I mean, all kinds of things, right? If you're going through this, I am so sorry. I feel you. It can be so hard, but we know the outcome. You don't know what's going to happen with Luke. He, with his illness, we're going to fight. We're glad he's here with us today. But we are so thankful that God has already saved him through Jesus. I don't know how we would make it through one day of this without Jesus. He has shown up through his people, through his word, through his Holy Spirit. We are not alone in our pain. He is with us, Emmanuel, and one day, very soon, those of us who are in Christ will rise again with him and be with him for all of eternity, free from pain, free from suffering. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful for Jesus, that he endured the cross so that we could know the outcome ultimately for the rest of all time. If we put our trust in you, we get to be with you forever. So thankful that Luke is there, and that we have such a glorious future ahead of us. Pray for folks here who are wrestling with this stuff. Give them wisdom. Give them the courage to work through this. And for folks that are in pain, thank you that you're with us, Lord. And help us to be sort of as the church, the presence that you want us to be in each other's lives as we walk through the difficult situations of our lives. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Amen.